your Bible, or if someone doesn't have a Bible near you, sit near them so you can show them. I want you to see this in the Bible tonight. Some of you aren't doing anything yet. Find a Bible near you and turn to Luke chapter 11. Maybe or share someone one with you, or move by someone who doesn't have a Bible. This is Bible study night tonight, okay? Luke chapter 11, please get a Bible. All right? We'll get some Bibles over here. Maybe adults that have Bibles, could you move over and share Bibles with people tonight? I want them to see this tonight because it's only mentioned once specifically. Only one time does this word appear in the Bible. And I want you to see it. Some of the men of our church are starting to catch this truth, and I'm so glad about it. And I sense it as the pastor. I sense it. But we certainly need a whole lot more to practice. This is one of the most unheard of truths on prayer tonight. I want to talk about importunity. And importunate prayer is the title of this lesson tonight. Importunate prayer. And I want you to see this with me in the Bible. Verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that's the only time the word ever appears in the Bible. And it's one of the most important truths you'll ever learn about prayer, advanced prayer, and that's what this subject is about on Wednesday nights. I'm calling this Prayer 201, getting a little bit more advanced. Importunate praying. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Folks, one of the most misunderstood or undiscovered truths about prayer is that you don't necessarily have to be a good Christian to get your prayers answered. And it's not the best Christians who get the most from God. It is those who ask the most. And this is profound. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, he didn't start giving them a bunch of standards of behavior and righteousness and holiness, although that is important. We learn that from other verses. He tells us here about importunity. And he tells us about a practice that every one of us needs to get involved in. See, some of us think, why should I pray? I'm not good enough to pray. Jesus here is teaching the very opposite. Just pray anyways. And pray and pray and pray. It is the devil himself who is telling you there's no sense praying because you're not good enough. I heard about a pastor once. He had 4 children. 3 of them were girls. He said one of those girls loved him so much that she always wanted to be with him. She said everywhere he went, she'd want to go with him, and so on and so forth. But he said as those girls got older and went off and got married, he looked back and he said, you know, he said, of all my 3 girls, she didn't get half as much from me as one of the other girls did. Even though she loved me so much and she always wanted to be with me, he said, she never asked me for anything. He said, but I had this one particular daughter who knew how to work me. And even though she didn't spend half the time with me that the other one did, she would ask me, and 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 she would ask me for things until finally she would get those things. And he looked at his girls, and he says, it wasn't the best girl. It wasn't the one that I loved the most. It wasn't the one that spent the most time with me who got things from me the most. It was the one who asked me the most, and 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 asked me the most. Notice it has nothing to do with friendship here. It has nothing to do with friendship. It says, verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that's the reason, not friendship, but importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity. So we better know what that means. I want to say three things tonight about importunity. Number one, importunity defined. Importunity defined. I'll be quick on this. It simply means this: shamelessness and impudence. Shamelessness and impudence. When a person shamelessly walks up to somebody and asks them for something. Do you ever have someone do that to you, ask you for money? Without any shame whatsoever? All of a sudden you're kind of like, oh, well, yeah, I guess I can help you. Whereas you might be surrounded by other people who have a greater need, or maybe even a more justifiable need, but they never asked. They never asked. It's amazing how many times just in the church here over the years since 1989 that we've, let's close the windows and the blinds. I really want you to hear this tonight. It's amazing over the years how many times vagrants have walked into this building and gotten things from me who have said, I got to get to Georgia and I need money for a bus ticket and I need this and that and so on. It's amazing how many of those kind of people have gotten things from me or from the church, and yet there's others in the church whose needs are even greater, but they just never ask. They're not shameless and they're not impudent. This word importunity is only used once in the Bible, and the Greek word is not even used in any other kind of a context. When we speak about impudence, it talks about a harlot in the book of Proverbs who with an impudent face walks up to a man and solicits him with no shame whatsoever. And that's the word here, importunity. Importunity is shamelessness. Somebody who shamelessly goes up to God, who impudently goes up to God and says, I need this. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. You see, importunity is spoken of by our Lord here in answer to the disciples' request, teach us to pray. And we see, second of all tonight, importunity illustrated. In verses 5 through 8, we see it defined, just used in the dictionary, and now we see it illustrated in verses 5 through 8. There's a story here about a man who has a need. And Jesus, telling this story, says, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, right there, we get that far into the story, and most of us could not imagine doing that. We could not imagine doing that. We could not imagine going next door to a friend's house and knocking on his door at midnight. Most of us are not that shameless. We're not that impudent. So most of us here, the story would stop right here. And the person's need would go unmet. The person's need would go unmet. But he goes at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And so we see here a man who is destitute, a man who is in need, and somebody has come to stay at his house. He has absolutely nothing to give him. And so he does something that probably 99 out of 100 people wouldn't do. He wakes up his friend at midnight. And from within, he gets shut down. "Trouble thee not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." You know, if somebody gave us those 4 reasons, we'd say, "Well, okay. All right. Well, I tried. I don't know what to do next." But the tenor of the Lord's words indicates that this man refused to take no for an answer. And it says about this friend of his, "Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his shameless, impudent asking, he will rise and give him as many as he needed." So we have impudence illustrated here, or importunity illustrated here, which means impudence. Persistence. It says he ends up giving him, in the end of verse 8, "as many as he needeth." He got everything he needed. Most of us would not even dare this, and often in our prayer lives, we would not dare this towards God. If we went to God once with a request and he shot us down really quickly with 4 consecutive answers, like this man did in verse 7, we would say, "Well, okay, I guess I'll never ask for that as long as I live again." But Jesus is trying to teach us here that there are some prayers that can be answered for the believer that has nothing to do with his friendship with God, but all to do with his persistence approaching God in a way that he just will not quit and will not give up and will not take no for an answer. I know that one of the profound pastors of the last century, Pastor Jack Hyle, some of you were familiar with his ministry. I kind of observed it from a distance. But he was the first one I ever heard made that statement where he says, "Not the best Christians, but those that ask the most get the most from God." And oftentimes, best Christians don't get much at all. They just don't ask. He was the one that made it famous to pray for power. And he would pray for power while he was trying to minister the Word of God and counsel and pray and go soul winning. He would just pray for power and pray for power and pray for power and pray for power and pray for power. And he would do that thousands of times. He had a friend, Dr. John R. Rice, an evangelist, who also would do that. He'd pray for power and pray for, I'm not talking about dozens or hundreds of times, but thousands and thousands and thousands of times. He would just pray, "Oh God, give me power, give me power, give me power." 2 ladies went up to Dwight Moody back in the 1800s and said, "We're praying for you. We're praying for you. We bound ourselves together in prayer. We're praying for you that God will give you power, that God will give you power, that God will give you power, that God will give you power." And these were just a few people in history who understood the truth of importunity. And any of you that ever have sat under the ministry, not Moody, he died at the end of the 1800s, but I was able to sit under the ministry of some of these men like Brother Hiles and Brother Rice and Lee Roberson and Tom Malone and Curtis Hudson and Harold Seitler and some of those. And those men had something. They had something. Sometimes you'll hear maybe Pastor Fisher at the Sunday school convention Friday and Saturday, and he'll just preach simple messages, but they'll profoundly move you because he has 100 people in his church who know his preaching schedule and who are on their knees whenever he's speaking anywhere in the world. And they're just praying, God, use him. Oh, God, use him. Oh, God, use him. Oh, God, use him. Here we have a story of a man that just wouldn't give up, and he did not get what he needed because he was friends with that person. But because of his importunity, and you can let your imagination run wild, the kids are up now at midnight, they're rubbing the sleep out of their eyes saying, Daddy, what is it? Daddy, who is it? What's going on, Daddy? And he has to explain how it's so-and-so, and he just won't go away. He just won't go away. And as a result, I got to go down, open the door and everything, and I'm going to give him everything he needs because he just won't go away. And the Lord's illustrating here. Turn to Luke 18, another illustration. Verse 2, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now what's this story about? Why did Jesus teach this story about a little widow who keeps bothering a judge? What prompted him to tell this story of importunity? The answer is in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to what? Pray. And not to faint. He says, let me teach you a parable about prayer. Now, was the widow a friend of the judge? No. Was the widow loved by the judge? No. She just wore him out by her persistent coming to him over and over and over and over and over. And that story is told in answer to prayer. See, some people don't come to God because they don't think they're good enough. They think, boy, I sinned and I've really been a mess for the last week or last month, or I've been backslidden, and so why should I ask God for anything? Well, because he's put these stories in the Bible, that's why. Because he's put these stories in the Bible. These were not exactly people who were comfortable with the situation. I'm sure the judge wasn't comfortable. The judge finally said, look, this lady's coming every day. I'm tired of this. Let me just fix this thing here. Let me just fix it. Let me show you a very interesting verse, Matthew 11. I want you to turn Matthew 11, verse 12. This is a profound verse that goes along with importunity. In fact, if you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you'll notice Mr. Thompson referred to importunity next to this verse. Read this verse here. I want you to see this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I've looked at that verse many ways and with much meditation and contemplation, and I believe that's talking there about prayer. It's saying the ones who really move the kingdom of God are those who become so almost so fervent in their prayers, they almost become violent in their requests for what they want God to do for them. With that in mind, look at another verse, Isaiah chapter 45. I wouldn't believe this verse unless I read it myself. This is one of the most unbelievable verses that you'll ever read in the Bible concerning prayer. I wouldn't believe it if I didn't see it with my own eyes. Isaiah 45 and verse 11 about importunity. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." Can you imagine humans commanding God? But it is in reference to one area, the work of my hands. I can remember several incidences in my life as a pastor. I'll give you one. You're kind of familiar with this one. But I remember a time when God led us to leave the Farnham School building and to buy this building. And we didn't have the money to do it. And I really felt a very strong conviction by faith that it was God's will that we pay off this building in cash and not be in debt. We had saved up about $37,500 while we were in Farnham. They were asking $119 for this building. We offered $75 and they accepted it. $75 minus $37,500 leaves $37,500. That we had to come up with by closing day, which was 6 months away. And we didn't have that. Now, at that time, the church was, you know, not a whole lot of adults, a whole bunch of bus kids everywhere and stuff. Not a lot of money floating around. And we needed that money, and I felt convinced, and a few men said, you know, we really should go to the bank and come up with a contingency plan just in case we have to borrow some money. And so on, and I just knew that it was God's will that we pay off this building in cash. And I said, no, we didn't go to the bank. We made absolutely no plans for failure whatsoever. But I can remember that 6 months. Boy, did I pray about that matter. Boy, did I pray. And I just experienced this right here concerning the work of my hands. I can't tell you how many times I said, dear God, you've got to do it. You've got to do this for us. You've got to do this. You've got to give us this money. You've got to do this, dear God. You've got to. I've told them you're going to do it. You've got to do it. Please, dear God, I've told them by faith you're a big God and you can do this. You've got to do this. Give us this money. Oh, God, you've got to do this. And over again, I prayed for months like that. We had all but $2,000 on the closing day. We'd raised about $35,000, but I still wasn't satisfied. I said, God, you've got to do something. We need $2,000, $3,000, I forgot what it was. And I got a call from the realtor, and they said, listen, the search is so complex because this building's been here since 1866. We need another month. Can you wait another month for the closing day? And I said, I have no problem with that. And in the next month, the $3,000 came in at closing day. We paid it off. And that helped a lot of people's faith back then. And I, and maybe some others, I did the same thing on this edition and that edition over there. I just, concerning the work, this is the work of God's hands. This wasn't something, I wasn't asking for a Cadillac or a Lexus for myself. I was asking for God to work. Lord, please give us a few illustrations around here. I was praying so the young people growing up we'll be able to have seen God work, God do something. But money is the cheapest of all blessings. We need to pray for power. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray for souls to be saved. You need to get hold of your ministry and incorporate tonight's truth into your ministry. If it's a Sunday school class, if it's a bus route, if it's a children's church, if it's vacation Bible school coming up. You know, I believe we'd have a better vacation Bible school if between now and July 9th, people would just beg and say, dear God, you've got to save these kids. You've got to save them. You've got to save them. We're going to have Catholic kids come in here, and they're not going to be allowed to ever come back again. You've got to save them while they're here. Dear God, you've got to save them while they're here. And I believe if we prayed like that, God would do something. God would do something. Lord, they'll never be able to come back ever again. Oh God, the Erie County Fair is coming up, the Dunkirk Fair is coming up, the Eden Corn Festival, this festival, and so on and so forth. You've got to save souls, please, dear God. You've got to save them. You've got to save them, dear God, please. Help my bus route, whatever it is. Oh God, give me 40 on my bus route. I've heard of people, great, great bus workers who say, God, give me 40, God, give me 40, God, give me 40, God, give me 100, God, give me 150, and God would do it, and God would do it, and God, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me, God says. The violent take it by force. They're the ones who run the kingdom of heaven. Those who pray so fervently, they're almost violent in their prayers. Sounds strange? I think Satan's talked us out of it. And yet this is what the great men and the great women of the past did, and the great ministries of the past, this is how they were built. By importunate praying. There's many examples of importunate praying in the Bible, even though the word's only found once. I want you to think and try to pay attention now, please. I want you to think now about importunity here. Think, for instance, of Jacob. And it says in Genesis 32 and verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. That was importunity. That was Jacob wrestling all night with an angel. And I've tried to explain this before. Some of you might get this, but remember, angels are very, very powerful. And sometimes in gym class, we used to have to wrestle 3 minutes, minute break, 3 minutes, minute break, 3 minutes. And if you didn't get pinned and you had to go the whole 9 minutes, remember what you felt like at the end? You remember what you felt like at the end? After 9 minutes of wrestling? It's one of the most exhausting things you'll do. The Bible says Jacob wrestled with an angel of God. When he realized who he got his hands on, he wrestled with him all night long till the day break, and he refused to let him go. He said, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. Moses in Deuteronomy 9 verse 18, it says, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now there is a man concerned for his country right there. Acts 12 verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church got together and said, let's pray for Peter. And they just began to pray, oh God, help Peter. Oh God, release him. Keep him safe. Keep him strong. And help him not to deny you like he denied you once before. And help him not to swear and curse. And who knows what they were praying for Peter. I don't know, but it says they prayed without ceasing for him. And God did a miracle. God set them free. You see, our church, I think, is too dead because I and the congregation have oftentimes forgotten about this unique type of praying called importunate praying, importunate prayer. And we have become so enslaved to lists that we haven't taken something about God's work and prayed. Maybe it's revival, and maybe it's we just need to get the devil off our back, and maybe it's for a town, Eden or North Collins or Evans, and where the people around us seem to worry about everything except judgment. And I'm glad. What I'm seeing, I think this message is timely tonight because I see men binding together in prayer and I'm not at liberty to talk about it because it's just something the Holy Ghost is doing behind the scenes in our church. I talked to one pastor recently and he says, oh brother, here in Western New York, I said, how's it going in the ministry? I was on the phone and he says, oh brother, he says, like never before. I said, oh, that's great, that's wonderful. What's happening? He says, there are men coming to the church every single morning at 7 o'clock. Pray. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The other day He says, I don't even announce this. He says, the other day, 12 men came at 7 in the morning to pray. He says, and God is doing things in our church I've never seen before. He says, I didn't start it. He says, the men of the church just felt prompted by the Lord to pray. Importunity. We see it illustrated here and in many occasions in the Bible. I've given you verses. Let me just finish with this. Importunity explained. The Lord uses three present active imperative verbs to explain importunity in verses 9 and 10 of Luke 11. He says, and I say unto you, he just gets done telling the story about this man bothering his friend. And how the man, the friend shuts him down, but he refuses to go, and he persists and persists and persists with shamelessness, without any concern for the man's wife, without any concern for the man's children, without any concern for the man's sleep, without any concern for the man's peace. He just keeps asking and asking, and he says, I've got a friend that has a need. I have nothing to give him. Would you help me? And then finally the man, not because he's his friend. Boy, I can't stress that enough tonight. You can get things from God not because he's your friend. Now, that's a wonderful thing to be a friend of God. But you can get things from him not because you're his friend. Because you ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. When was the last, let me ask you this, have you ever once in your life commanded God concerning his work? The word command means to charge. God, I charge you. To order someone around. Can you imagine man ordering God? And yet, one time in the Bible, he gives us permission to do that. He says, concerning my work, I want you to command me. I want you to command me. That may make more people get baptized. That may make a bigger bus route. That may make a bigger Sunday school class. If somebody will just go and say, dear God, I'm sick and tired of just the same three boys or three girls every week. Oh God, give me 6. Oh God, give me 10. Oh God, give me 12. Give me 12. Give me 12. Oh God, give me 12. And when he explains importunity, he uses three words. In the present tense, verbs, that means not waiting till the future. In the active tense, verb, that means not being passive. In the imperative tense, these three words appear. That means not to be avoided, urgent, necessary, expressing command. And these are the three words, ask, seek, and knock. Right after that story, he says, and I say unto you. Now remember, they just asked him, teach us to pray. He says, okay, let me tell you this story. And now I say unto you, the reason I told you this story is because I want you to approach the Father this way. So let's understand in closing, this word ask means to beg, to crave, to desire. The word seek means to look for something by thinking, meditating, reasoning, or inquiring. The word knock means simply to knock at a door in an importunate way where you will not stop knocking until somebody answers that door. Do you ever go out on visitation and nobody's here, let's go to the next house. That's not importunity. Some people are just hiding in there. When you knock and knock, finally say, oh man, what's with this guy? What's with this lady? And they say, can I help you? Yes, I have something very important to say. In fact, no one's ever come to your door but has anything that's more important to say than what I want to say to you. That would be importunity. That would be knocking. Ask. concerning the work of my hands, commanding me, beg me, crave me, desire something from me. Let me show you that I can do it. Seek. Seek. To look for something by thinking, meditating, reasoning, or inquiring. Have you ever gone to God in importunity about something you just didn't know? Where you said, Lord, I have got to know this. You have got to show me. I can remember one time struggling with the subject of eternal security. I was in my early 20s. And I was doubting my salvation. I was wondering if I had perhaps lost it along the way or if I was really eternally secure. I remember getting out my Bible and getting out a notebook and getting out a concordance and going through soteriology. And I began to seek. And I said, Dear God, I'm going to believe what your word tells me, not what my pastor tells me, not what my parents told me, not what missionaries and evangelists have told me. But I am going to find out for myself, am I saved and am I saved forever? Because there is nothing to me more invaluable than my eternal soul, and I want to know. I'm not going to depend on what some pastor told me. I want to know myself. Man, I searched that subject and searched it and searched it and searched it, and boy, I'll tell you, when that peace came and flooded my soul, that I was in fact saved and eternally saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That built a foundation on me that I've been able to work off of ever since then and tell others with confidence you can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many other truths. I've studied doctrine. I've written booklets on doctrine. And brother, I know what I believe and why I believe it. And I'm not going to recite to you, well, this is what I believe because that's what my pastor said. I'm going to go to scripture after scripture after scripture and say, Thus saith the Lord. Have you ever sought some truth so badly, wanted some truth so badly that you said, Dear God, you be my teacher? Have you ever had a question that you struggled with and said, Dear God, I've got to know the answer to this question. I've got to know this truth. Oh, God, help me. And have you ever knocked for something in such a persistent way? And finally, the judge said, You're wearying me. Let me just go help this widow. Let me get this over with. Have we ever wearied God? Have we ever wearied God? I'd probably say the answer is no in most of our cases. Now I'll close with this, verse 10. And please see this in closing. For, what's the next two words? Everyone. You see, I've tried to say all night to you and tonight that it's not the best Christians that get their prayers answered, but it's those that ask the most. And ask, and ask, and ask. For everyone that asketh in the manner that I just taught you in verses 8 and 9, Jesus is saying, everyone who asks in an importunate way receiveth. And everyone that seeks in an importunate way findeth. And to him that knocketh in an importunate way, the one who knocks and will not take no for an answer, it shall be opened to him. Importunate praying. Persistent praying. I want to encourage you to get a hold of something in your life and put this to the test. Concerning the work of God's hand. What are you doing for God? Maybe you're not doing anything. Maybe you want to pray for a revival. Maybe you want to pray for a number of baptisms this year. Well, who am I to dictate? Everyone. Why don't you just go to God with that? A number of riders on your bus route, a number in your Sunday school class, a number for your junior church. A number for the church attendance. Offerings. We have been praying importunately around here for a long time that God would give us $6,000 in the offering every week. And our church is filled with God robbers just like other churches, people who don't give a single dime. But those that have been given, God's been blessing. And some of us that have bound ourselves to that importunate prayer are seeing that thing answered. I don't know how. Some are being faithful. But we're praying about that. You know, we ought to be praying for our country, for our area, for souls. Ask, seek, and knock. I want to ask us just to bow in a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Are you in the work of God? He said, concerning the works of my hand, command ye me. He said, those that take the kingdom of God, are they those that take it in a violent way, by force? Their prayers are so fervent, it's almost violent. Come and take over and control the kingdom of God. Have you ever prayed like Jacob? Said, Lord, I won't let you go until you bless me in this area. Have you ever prayed like the widow who just persistently came and made the judge weary? Have you ever prayed like the man who came at midnight with no shame? He didn't have an ounce of guilt about waking up his neighbor at midnight because he needed something. Oh God, we pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, we have forgotten this kind of praying. Forgive me, forgive us. Lord, I've seen you use it in the past. I've seen you do it here. Lord, we have sometimes become so enslaved to lists, and that's all right. That's a part of it. But Lord, we ought to just be praying for your power. If we don't know what to pray for, that we would just see manifestations of your power again in this church. Glorious conversions to Christ. Amazing conversions to Christ. Baptisms. Transform lives. Needs met. Parking lot fund so small it would almost seem silly to ask from such a big God like you. Lord, help us. Maybe somebody, it's a lost loved one. They just need to get alone and pray. And never, ever stop wearying you until you save that loved one. God, help us. We pray to become doers of this truth in Jesus' name. Amen.